Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Tuesday to you. Hope you're having a great day. Well, here's a question for you. Do you dare to follow Jesus, even when it doesn't suit you, even when it costs you, even when it challenges others' perspective of you? Well, today my guests are persecuted church expert Nick Ripken and Todd Smith from the group Selah. They're going to join me to bring our attention to not only the plight of our persecuted brothers and sisters, but the call and the invitation for us to follow Jesus in a sacrificial way. We'll also spend some time talking about Nick's book, The Insanity of God, A True Story of Faith Resurrected, which has also been turned into a movie. We'll talk a little bit about that. You'll hear that conversation here coming up in just a bit. A couple quick announcements for you. First of all, a couple different times over the years, I've done a show called A Spiritual Reset. I think I did the first one about 5 years ago. We had such a huge response, and friends asked, do this again. So here I am doing it again for hour two. If you're able, by any chance, to stay tuned for hour two, or at least catch the podcast later, today's spiritual reset on hour two is all about these things. Excuse me, time, treasure, and talents. What we're going to do is just spend some time. I'll talk a little bit on time, a little bit on our treasures, a little bit on our talents. We'll play some music and give you just some time in the Lord's presence where you can pause and think about, are there ways to redeem my time? Maybe that I'm throwing it away and it's making me tired. It's wearing me out. Is my treasure in eternity? Because where your treasure is, there your heart is. And also talents. Am I using the things God has given me to the best of my ability in a way that bears the most fruit? So we'll talk about each of these things and we'll play a song. And if you're home and you're able to open a notebook or a journal, ideal. Then you can spend some time just listening and praying. If you're driving in the car or in your tractor, that's great too. So just pray along with the song. All that to say, I'm super excited about hour two. Praying you can stay tuned for both hours because they're really going to be some time as just God gives us a fresh perspective. One, not only on the persecuted church, but two, on your own life and the call of God on your life. You know, we just tend to drift. It's an easy thing to do. So that's why we're doing the spiritual reset. Also, you've been hearing about this and you're going to continue to hear about this till you sign up. So excited about our upcoming Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. If you have a deep desire, a dream to write and to maybe one day be published, this conference is for you. I'm telling you, I receive questions all the time asking me, what's the best advice you have for someone who has a dream to get published? For years, the very first thing I've said and will say is get to a conference. Well, this is just dream come true behind the scenes for many of us because we've had these writers contests over the years and they've gone so well that we just behind the scenes thought if we're getting this kind of response to these contests, one day, Lord willing, let's do a conference, and we're doing it. It's go big or go home. I'm telling you what, we're bringing in an A-list faculty. We're going to have an amazing worship time. Liz Curtis Higgs will be our keynote. Here's an opportunity for you to meet experts, agents, editors. And the reason we're talking about it now is because the first 350 of you to sign up are guaranteed a face-to-face appointment with the faculty of your choice. If you want more information, you can find it on the website. They've created a website just for the conference. And here's that address, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. If I were you and if you have a dream to write, I would spend some time on that website, get a feel for who the faculty members are, prayerfully ask God who he wants you to meet with, and start prayerfully engaging your faith. Register, make your appointment, and get ready for that conference. It's going to be epic. It's going to be great. Okay, I got to tell you this because my guests asked some pretty tough questions today, and I want to start the show out this way, and then I'll introduce him. And we'll get him on the show. He dares to ask in his book, The Insanity of God, does God in fact promise his children safety? Do things always work out for those who are obedient? Does God really ask us to sacrifice and to sacrifice everything? What happens when our best intentions and most creative ideas are not enough? Is God at work in the hard places? And does he expect us to join him in those hard places? Isn't it possible to love God and to pretty much keep living the life I already have? What does it really mean for God to tell us that his ways are not our ways? And would he really allow people who love him dearly to fail? And if so, is this a God who can use even holy failure for his purposes? Wow, those are some questions few people dare to tackle, but Nick's not afraid of the tough questions. So let me tell you about him. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Nick and his wife Ruth are mission veterans for over 32 years with International Mission Board, SBC, having served in Malawi, Transkei, South Africa, Kenya, Somalia, Germany, Ethiopia, and the Middle East. He's the author of The Insanity of God, A True Story of Faith Resurrected, and The Insanity of Obedience, Walking with Jesus in Tough Places. Nick and Ruth are the parents of three sons. I'll introduce Todd when we get him on the phone. So for now, dear Nick, welcome back to the program.
Thank you so much, Susie. I'm so glad you're feeling better enough to be back on the radio.
Well, honored to be with you, and I never want to miss an opportunity to chat with you, Nick. And in a minute, I'm going to ask you about your travels and what you and your dear wife have been up to, because I know you've been up to a lot. But let's start, if we can, with a passage of Scripture. Is there a verse you've been thinking about these days you can share with us?
I have just been overwhelmed with the fact that just returning from Australia and New Zealand and being, Lord knows, all the places that God has allowed us to be in America, and everywhere we go, we find people praying half of the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they're praying and crying out to God, Lord, let this cup pass, and they're not praying the other half of the prayer, but not my will, but your will be done, and that's the verse that just overwhelms me, is that can we pray both halves of the prayer of Jesus in faith?
Can we do that? I mean, we can. I think we're more apt to pray that full prayer, Nick, if we believe that God is good. But if we think he's withholding part of his heart from us, we're afraid, aren't we?
Well, I forever was changed in Somalia, and I don't pray or say or cry out to God anymore, why me, Lord? After watching so many families completely destroyed and no hope of eternal salvation, and even when our son died, I still was crying out, why not me, Lord? Why do I still have a wife that has not ever been abused? Why do I have still two glorious sons that are going to walk with us on this earth? Why did I just have to give one of them up? And so I don't pray that prayer anymore, that one half of it. And, you know, again, Lord, let this cup pass. But for me, I reframed it to, why not me, Lord? Why do others have to suffer so much? And I get a pass in a lot of ways.
My goodness. And as you've seen the suffering of others, I thought it was so interesting, one of the last times you were on, you said we tend to have such Americanized prayers even for them, where we're saying, extract them from their troubles, get them out of there. And they themselves are saying, no, that's not exactly how we want you to pray. Talk about how they actually want us to pray for them.
Well, the believers that are making a difference in this world in persecution, they'll say things like, don't pray for our persecution to end or for us to be released from our suffering. Pray that we'll be obedient through our suffering and that we'll glorify God through the suffering. And so I wrote an article for Desiring God. John Piper was just gracious to let me write it, but the article was about not rescuing people, extracting them from persecution. And, Susie, you can't imagine the pushback that I've gotten through social media and other places about, why not rescue them? You know, we want the rolled away stone of the resurrection without the crucifixion, and it just doesn't work that way.
My goodness. Well, tell us a bit first, Nick, about your travels, where you've come from, you just mentioned, but what you didn't say, you said this off the air, I think you spoke something like 37 times. Just talk about what you did, what you saw, maybe what God showed you while you were there.
Well, some of our good partners at Open Doors, you know, they have Open Doors USA and Open Doors International, invited us to, well, maybe 2 years ago, to Australia and New Zealand. And my wife and I had been there briefly years ago, but we went now for almost 5 weeks and traveled all through both countries. And just radio and television and just churches and civic organizations and meeting people who have read The Insanity of God, who have watched the movie, and we were so humbled. People drove 5 hours. They took trains. They took buses and filled up venues. That people are asking the question, especially after seeing the movie, they're wanting to answer the question, is Jesus worth it? Is he worth my life, the way I phrase it, the life of my wife and the life of my children? You know, the only way that I can, you know, the danger of taking my wife and children off of the altar of God is I have to be off the altar myself. And so I don't want to put myself in that kind of danger. But we spoke, I think, close to 40 times. And for a guy that's approaching the mid-60s and being with a lot of young people, they just about ran me ragged, and I couldn't keep up with them. But we just put one foot in front of the other, and the Lord gave us strength. And watch my beautiful wife just shine with the Lord and light up the room and share with people what it means to be a woman of God in persecution and to love your husband and children in the midst of that. It was just a wonder also just to watch my wife just soar with the Lord down under in Australia and New Zealand. You know, you look in the countries, 2-3% of the people profess Christ and go to church. And I talked with people about who we are and the books that we've written and the life that we've lived, and they looked at me like just dumbfounded. They don't know enough of the story of Jesus to even have a conversation. And so we're losing the battle not to ISIS, we're losing the battle to indifference.
Wow. With that, we're going to pause. When we come back, we'll have Todd Smith of Salo join us as well, talking to Nick Ripken about his amazing book, The Insanity of God, A True Story of Faith Resurrected. This has been turned to a movie. We're going to talk even about that process. We've got 3 copies of The Insanity of God. We'd love to get a copy into your hands of the book. Susie at myfaithradio.com. That's Susie with an S. Susie at myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address, and we'll be back in a minute. Such courage and conviction. That's how God calls us to live. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Honored to be talking to Nick Ripken and Todd Smith of Salo. You hear his voice on that song. Todd just joined us. I want to give him a proper introduction so I can welcome him. He's the founding member of the multi-platinum music group Salo. I'm sure you've heard their music, so we play it often on the show. But if you haven't, you've got to go check out Salo. He spent 8 years growing up in the Congo, Africa, as the son of missionaries. He's married to author and speaker Angie Smith, whom we've also had on the show plenty of times. They live with their 4 girls in Nashville, Tennessee. Dear Todd, welcome to the program.
Hey, Susie. How are you doing? Hey, Nick.
Doing great.
Hey, brothers. Good to hear your voice.
Good to hear you guys.
We only wish we could have joined you Christmas shopping, but that's for another day.
Yeah, we're going to see the Grinch tonight, and we had dresses to pick out.
Of course.
I've been on a Christmas tour, and so Mom has been with them. Angie's been with them the whole time, so I was giving her a little much-needed break.
That's exactly what you should do. And when you have – I have all boys. I raised all boys, so I can't even imagine that whole dynamic. But I think you did the right thing, Todd, so I'm glad you did it. Good for you.
Well, thank you.
Absolutely.
Sorry I'm late.
No problem.
Glad to be here.
Yes, we're glad to have you. You know, we were talking just about the plight of the persecuted, Todd. I would just love to know from your end how you got involved with Nick, how you got involved with this project, and then we'll kind of back up and talk a bit more about the movie and a little bit more about the persecuted.
Yeah, Craig Martin, who's been a friend of Nick's for years, was one of the producers on the movie, and we worked together doing a theme song for the International Mission Board. And as we were working on that, writing that, and Salo recorded a song, he said, hey, I'm working on a documentary about the persecuted church, sent me Nick's book and said, before it came out, and said, would you write a song for it? Well, I read the book, and especially when I got to Dimitri's story and stories of Chinese believers who were saying, hey, when you pray for us, don't pray that we'll be safe, but you know, and don't pray that we get out of prison, but pray that we stay true. Those thoughts and ideas floored me. And so I came back to him and said, we need to do a whole project of this, multiple songs, and then in the process met Nick and talked with him and heard more about his life. And come to find out, he and Ruth had been listening to our music for a long time when they were overseas. And so there was just an instant connection there, but that's how I got to be a part of the project.
I love it. You two are a match made in heaven as far as I'm concerned, having talked with both of you separate and followed your music. I'm so grateful. So, Nick, if you would, for those who have not heard Dimitri's story, maybe start there. Tell us Dimitri's story and just the inspiration behind this film.
Well, now, I know that this is an hour show, and you just asked me to tell you a two-hour
That's
story.
True. You can do it, though.
I'll tell you what. I had left Somalia just so bruised and broken over the death of, you know, 99% of all the believers there. And then our son died of an asthma attack on Easter Sunday morning. And so I could no longer pray, greater is he who's in me than he's in the world, because I could see no evidence of that. Mm-hmm. And so we had a vision to do discipleship material for people working in hard places. So for me, I had to go sit at the feet of believers in persecution to find out, hey, is Jesus still capable of doing what he did in the New Testament, or are we just done with that? And I sit at the feet, the fifth person I ever sit, and I call it an interview, but really is sitting at the feet of the Apostle Paul and Lois and Phoebe and Simon Peter, the modern day heroes of the faith, and Dimitri had watched where, you know, 90% plus of all the churches in his immediate area had been decimated by communism, and the nearest church was a 3 days walk. And he started a little house church in his own house, and he was scared to death because, you know, in his world you had to have buildings and ordination and all that kind of stuff. But as his little flock grew from 25 and to 50 to 75, and so did his confidence that being ordained was having the Holy Spirit set you aside for a task, they arrested Dimitri and took him 1,000 miles away and put him in prison. And they just, Susie and Todd know so well, they just did everything you could ever read about the horrific things they did to him. He's the only believer in a prison of 1,500 people. And I just cried out, how in the world did you take all of that treatment? And he looked at me with a sad smile and he said, basically, he did the same thing my wife does to me, and he said, I was getting ready to tell you that. In other words, be quiet and listen. And he said, I learned from my father, from his father, from his father's father, and every morning I would face the east and raise my arm in praise, and I would sing what he called his heart songs to Jesus, and the whole prison would erupt in cursing and throwing things at him and banging on the cells. And he said, when he ever could find a piece of paper, scrap, a piece of charcoal, pencil, he rushed back to that cage that they had him living in, and he would write down Bible verses and scriptural songs. And that's one reason I fell in love with Selah, because they do such a fabulous job of singing God's word back to him. And so Dimitri's doing those two things, and they even made him believe that they had killed his wife, and he gave up. And then he heard his wife and his sons and his brother's voice as they prayed for him that night of despair. And then finally they took him out to execute him. And as they're taking him out of the prison, 1,500 hardened criminals did what they had watched and heard him do for all of those years. They stood at attention by their bed, faced the rising sun, raised 3,000 arms in praise, and they sang that heart song that they'd heard Dimitri sing from his cell every day. And his persecutors let go of him, Susie, and just abject terror, and said to him, who are you? And Dimitri said, I am I'm the Son of the living God, and his name is Jesus Christ. And I'm weeping, and I'm saying, oh, Lord, I never felt so afraid and so much in danger in all my life. And that sounds strange after being in Somalia, but Somalia was dangerous to my body, but this brother is dangerous to my soul, because if his faith is normal Christianity, then who is Nick Ripken? What have I ever given up for Jesus? And as I sit at the feet of what is normal biblical faith, I'm forever changed.
My goodness, and you did a brilliant job in such a short amount of time. And Todd, we've got about 2.5 minutes to our hard break, so you can continue this answer on the other side if you want. But if I remember right, when Nick was on last, he talked about you standing, I think, in the very prison where Dimitri, or maybe it was a makeshift, but you stood in a place, and didn't you sing a song that you wrote for him? Is that right?
Yeah, it was actually the prison was a prison in West Virginia. We were shooting scenes for Dimitri's part in the Insanity of God documentary. But one of the things that I did when Nick shared the story of Dimitri, one of my first questions was, what was the song that he sang? And I want to learn the song in Russian that he sang. And we were able to, all Nick had was the English title, and he was going back to the mission field. And so I said, is there any way, because you interviewed him, and do you have a copy of that? And he's like, it's on a cassette somewhere in a house with, hundreds of other cassettes that I recorded. I recorded these people. I don't know that I could ever find it. So I posted on our Facebook page, Salos, and just said, do we have any fans from Russia? I don't know if we do, but do you know this song? And here's the English title. And people sent all kinds of websites showing, or links on YouTube saying, yeah, we sang that song last week at our church, and here it is, and here it is. And it's called Oh God, Give Me Strength. And so I learned it in Russian and sang it with a choir, a men's choir out of Sacramento, who are all Eastern European men who were also able to sing as the prisoners. That song's called Oh God, Give Me Strength. But the song you're referring to is one called Dimitri's Song, Jesus is Alive. And basically, I just wanted to write a song that told his story in 3 to 4 minutes, as if, you had invited him over to your house with a bunch of friends. And you said, man, Dimitri, share your testimony with everyone. And he pulls up a guitar and he starts to sing his story. And so that song is called Dimitri's Song, Jesus is Alive.
My goodness. Okay, we're going to pause here. Well, during the break, I'm going to see if Matt can find Dimitri's song for us. I'm just giving him an assignment. His eyebrows just went up about 2 feet. But hey, maybe we'll find it. We'll do our best. But when we come back, we'll have more conversation.
Todd can sing it.
Oh, Todd, you could totally sing it. What am I thinking? Got the vocalist right here. Todd Smith from Selah, Nick Ripken, two mighty men of God, talking about the persecuted, what we can learn from them, how we can pray for them. Don't go away. More when we return. Susie Larson. This is The Promise. Honored to be talking to Nick Ripken and Todd Smith of Salo. You hear that, his voice right there, talking about the persecuted church, what they want us to know, how they want us to pray, what we can learn from them. And actually, you heard a portion of Dimitri's song, Todd, but I would love for those who just tuned in, some people are just getting in their car right now. If you don't mind, give us a quick synopsis again. Oh, we're not ready for it. He's loading. Sorry, he's giving me the... Never mind that. I'm going to jump to the next question. Nick, would you talk a bit about what's happening among the persecuted right now, things we might not know, ways we need to be praying?
Well, I were with a lot of Chinese believers in a house church not long ago, and they said, Nick, this is the most dangerous time that we've ever had since communism. And I said, what? Now, again, I sort of knew what was coming, but I said, what are you talking about, Things are loosening up. The economy is, on the rise. And they said, yeah, but how when you were first here, 40% of us have all been in prison for 3 years. And they said, we considered prison to be our theological seminary, and we could only trust our leaders who had been through the crucible of that kind of experience. And he said, now, rather than meeting us at the police station or at a prison gate, they're meeting us in Starbucks. And so how are we going to know who to trust when there is no persecution for us to walk through together and to know who is really true followers of Jesus? Now, we've got confusing times, Susie, because what we've got is just an unbelievable amount of persecution toward Christians that are historical Christians. They're born into a Christian community, unlike evangelicals, perhaps, that I grew up with. The interviews that my wife and I have done for years in 72 countries is among those who are persecuted because they've been sharing the resurrection of Jesus Christ with others. And they can tell you a time in their life where they met Christ and their lives were changed, their sins were forgiven. But now what we've got is whole communities of Christians, whether or not they've ever experienced a born-again type of life-changing moment, and whether or not they're actually witnessing to their neighbors is something that we always are concerned about. But we have in Iraq and in Syria, we have just entire communities of believers being decimated, on the move. We've gone from millions in the Christian community in Iraq to hundreds of thousands. Yeah. And never in history have we seen Christians persecuted like this. But again, it's very important that we all hold to what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and whether or not we're being persecuted because we're part of a Christian community, or whether we're being persecuted because, like Dimitri, he was sharing his faith with people who did not know Christ. But this is a tough time for Christians all over the world, and we have very, very few governments and I'm not that concerned. I started to say we have very few governments who are speaking out for the Christian community, because the way that we affect our persecution is not by changing laws. The way that we change our persecution is by winning our persecutors to Christ.
Amen. Can I get an amen? Wow. So, Todd, before I have you set up the Dimitri song, you know, you were raised as a missionary kid. And before I knew that about you, there was such depth to your music. I thought, he's got an otherworldly view. This guy could not have been raised, you know, in the typical evangelical American setting. And it just made so much sense because of the depth and richness of your songs. But how is this aspect of your journey, learning about the persecuted, advocating for the persecuted, speaking up for them, how has it affected your own personal life and your approach to faith?
Yeah, it's had a huge impact. I know you were sharing in the first segment about the Insanity of God book, and I would just recommend to anybody out there, it's one of the best books I've read, one of the most impactful books that I've read in probably 15 or 20 years. And just, again, kind of like what Nick was dealing with when Dimitri was sharing his story, there's a reverence there that you start to – it's not a thing of, okay, let me feel sorry for myself or let me shame myself or feel guilty, but at the same time taking accountability and going, how deep is my faith really?
Mm-hmm.
How deep is my faith really? I've got four girls, you know. If our lives, if their lives were in danger, how willing would I be to speak up for the name of Jesus and to stay true, you know, to that? And that's something where it's really affected me. You know, when I was in Congo, we were never persecuted. The gospel was very welcomed there. And there was one village in particular. I lived there for about 8 years, I was ages 5 to 13. There was one village that was a problem for us and didn't want us there. But for the most part, everybody was very welcoming. And it was, as far as a harvest time, when my parents were there and then my dad was born there, so my grandparents, when they were there, just thousands and thousands of people came to Jesus. So for me, I didn't experience that type of persecution. And then in reading the book, it just really it hit me, because it was like, man, there are people who are suffering for the name of Jesus, but they're not backing away from that. They're not saying, hey, protect us, or hey, keep us safe, or hey, take us out of this. They're saying, pray for us that we stay true, because we know that God is glorified in persecution and suffering, and the church many times grows when it's being persecuted. You know, and you see that, you know, when Stephen was murdered and martyred, the church, it led to the first great persecution of the church, and the church finally obeyed the Great Commission in not just staying in Jerusalem, but going to other places and sharing the gospel and starting churches, and the church grew. And so there is power in suffering and persecution, whereas we want to protect people, and that can be fine. I would want to be protected, but at the same time, the best thing might be for persecution to take place so the gospel can grow, and so that people's lives can be transformed who aren't believers.
Mm, my goodness. Okay, if you don't mind, again, for those who just tuned in, just give us a synopsis, if you would, Todd, of Dimitri's life, so that we can hear the song you wrote about his life, and we'll take that song to break.
Yeah, Dimitri was in prison for 17 years, and kind of backing up from that, one day he looked down at his boys and just said, they don't know the Bible. And so he asked his wife if one day a week they could read and sing the Sunday school songs, and that led to a church in his house. And he was that led to imprisonment for 17 years, and he said every morning to keep sane. And what really kept my faith strong is I would wake up and I'd raise my hands and face the east as the sun rose. And when I did that, the other prisoners would spit and mock and curse me out. 17 years later, as I was being dragged to my execution, all those prisoners stood up, faced the east, raised their hands, and started singing this song that I would sing every morning in Russian. And so what I did was I wrote a song telling his story, and it's called Dimitri's Song.
Okay, awesome. Let's listen in.
My name is Dimitri. I was born a Russian man. I was a factory worker until 1960, and I started teaching the Bible to my two little boys. That's when the journey began. Well, our house became a church, and the Sunday school grew. Had 150 before we knew it, but the KGB didn't want God around. 17 years they locked me up, 1,000 miles away. This is my heart song, and I will stand and sing, for I am a son of the living King. So when the fight comes, I'll be rejoicing. Yeah, even when I suffer, I'll be singing. Joyce, yeah, even when I as they came to drag me out for my execution. I heard a choir of angels, yeah, murderers and thieves. Those 1,500 criminals had risen up for me. They raised their hands and sang the song my father taught me. The sweetest sound I ever heard, yeah, I heard freedom ring. Oh, let it ring. This is my heart's song, and I will stand and sing. For I am a son of the living King. So when the fight comes, I'll be rejoicing. Yeah, even when I suffer, I'll be singing.
I have goosebumps from the top of my head to the tips of my toes. Don't go away. More with Todd Smith and Nick Ripken when we return. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So honored to have our friends Nick Ripken and Todd Smith of Selah talking to us today about the persecuted church, about our call, how to pray, how to stand, and even how to prepare for the days ahead. And in fact, Nick, in your amazing book, Insanity of God, you dare to ask this question. Are we simply members of a church, or are we truly followers of Jesus Christ? Is there anything in our lives that we're holding outside of God's authority and God's control? Nick, this is a loaded question. It's one we need to reckon with. But how does a person know? Or maybe this is too obvious a question, but how do you soul search to the point where you realize maybe you're holding on too tight to things that God wants you to trust and entrust to Him?
Wow. I was thinking back, Susie, to what Todd said earlier. Last words that Jesus said was to go into all the world and share the gospel with everyone from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And basically the church went and sat down in Jerusalem and stayed still. And so then after the death of Stephen, there came a great persecution, and God scattered his church, and they took the gospel through persecution to places that they wouldn't go by their own free choice. And so one of my concerns for the church in the West is that God has the right to scatter his people in order that those who have no opportunity to know Christ and have no opportunity to go into eternity with Christ, God has the right to scatter his people in order that ISIS might hear that the 99 sheep are expendable today so that one Al-Qaeda and one ISIS guy can hear. And so the question that we probably should be asking is not what does God owe me, or what should I give up, or what should, you know, what do I put in danger, but the question that we should ask is there anything that we have in our hands that hasn't come from God? And so when we give him anything, we're just giving him back what belongs to him. And are we willing to be the 99 left in the open territory, the Bible says, so that one lost sheep can be found? And so, you know, we're talking about blocking borders. And, you know, I'm not a political person. I'm really not. And we're talking about, what can I do, or what can we do as nations so that we will not lose our comfort? And yet what Jesus is saying, what are you willing to lay down so that terrorists might hear and be changed in Jesus' name? And so I'm not afraid, but if in order for Muslims to come to Christ, Western nations have to be scattered again and believers take the gospel to the end of the world, that's God's right. He's done it before, and if he needs to, he'll do it again. And so whatever I have, I want to lay it down and give it to God. I don't want him to take it.
Wow. Todd, that is such a different mindset than, and I love this country so very much, and I feel very called to intercede for this nation, so I don't mean this in any dismissing way, but it's so different than the American Christian mindset. We're such a highly offendable people. We're so used to our comforts and our rights, we can't believe it when someone steps on our toes. Maybe speak to that and how we can be better suited to stand in this day with a heart of love and compassion and conviction, where we love not our life, even unto death.
Yeah, I think that's one of the things in the book, and it also in the DVD. The DVD came out in November, and just because we're such a visual people, I would just recommend to anyone. It's at Lifeway stores. I'm sure you can buy it online, but it's just the Insanity of God DVD, and I think it speaks, if you're listening to this and just kind of overwhelmed and kind of going, okay, wow, what do I do with all of this? The DVD is such a great, it was done so well. To be able to really take in all of this and process it and think about it. One of the things that really stuck out to me in the book was when believers, you know, because you look at believers being persecuted in the Middle East and you go, man, how can we help them or what can we do for them? And what they were saying was, the way that you can help us is really not to help us. The way you stand with us is to be faithful in your area of influence. And so in our area of influence with our neighbors in the area where we work, it doesn't mean you have to go to Iraq. It doesn't mean you have to go to the Middle East. It means that you are faithful in sharing the gospel in your area of influence, being faithful and committed to that. That's how you stand with believers in persecution. And I think as far as looking at, okay, what do we, you know, with Muslims especially, because they've been such a target, and there is such a fear, you know, because of, you know, radical Muslims, what they're doing, you know, in this country and around the world. One of the things I would say is, you know, those men are not going to be changed just by guns. You know, there is in Romans 12 or 13, the government has authority and the responsibility to protect a nation and to rid the world of evil. You know, there's an authority there. But as believers, the only way that people's lives are going to be truly transformed from that kind of wickedness is by the gospel of Jesus. And you see that when Stephen was murdered, the man who was the main ringleader was a man by the name of Saul, who then led that great persecution and pursued believers even to Damascus. And then he saw a vision of Jesus, and his life was transformed, and he became the Apostle Paul, and he became the greatest missionary the world has ever seen. So that terrorist became this incredible believer who probably is responsible, if I were to track down how I got saved as far as hearing the gospel, it probably goes back to him. Hmm. So you have this, if we can have a mindset of also praying that these men and women will come to faith in Jesus, imagine what kind of evangelists they'll be, because they will be willing to suffer. They'll be willing to be beaten. They've already been trained to die for their faith in wow. Allah and in Islam. If they become believers in Jesus, they'll be willing to be beaten or to go anywhere to share the gospel and to transform the areas where they live.
My goodness, what a paradigm shift you just offered us, Todd. We've got a couple minutes here before it's time to pray. But love to know, Todd, I'll direct this one to you. Nick is road weary. I want to give him a little chance to rest. He's been traveling so much. But speak to just the response. What's the response been from the movie and now the DVD?
Wow. Well, it came out in September. We had two showings, Fathom showings, and the Fathom event is a one-day event. So if you're going to the movie theater, you know, you might see an advertisement for a one-day showing. Well, it did so well. I think about 70,000 people came to about 500 theaters all over the country. They did a second showing of it. And then the DVD just came out in November. And just for me, being in the movie theater and hearing different people respond as they heard the different stories, because basically it's Nick narrating about his life with Ruth, and from becoming a believer in Kentucky to going to Africa, and then Southern Africa, then going to Somalia, and then also finally going and saying, how do we raise up the next generation to go into areas of heavy persecution? Let's go and hear what believers who are being persecuted have to say, and not only find out why the church is surviving, but why it's thriving. And so what they also did was they took 5 to 6 stories of different persecuted believers, Dmitry, the Russian believer, being one of them, and kind of put them in the whole, he narrates as you go in from one story to the next, and they're just so powerful. Like one of the stories that stuck out that I got the most response from was when Nick went to interview believers in China, and as he was interviewing them, a pastor stopped him and said, "Hey, I want to ask you a question. Has Jesus made it outside of China, or are we the only ones who believe in him?"
Oh, goodness.
And hearing people's response to that, it was just guttural. This idea that, when we look at China, we just look at this communist country that's probably, God forsaken as far as human rights go, and as far as, God doesn't have any, probably didn't have any power there over the past, 50 or 60 years when the West was kicked out. But what we found out was there were about, 700,000 believers in China when communism took over and we were kicked out. And then in the 1980s, when they were starting to tabulate numbers, there were 10 million.
Oh,
and
my.
Now there's probably 100 million. And
my.
So what we find is that, God didn't need us, in order to do his will.
Wow.
The church grew and it thrived because of his power. But we all still need to be faithful in sharing the gospel wherever we are and in showing that light.
Oh, wow. So very good. And Nick, we've got about a minute before we have to wrap. It's not a lot of time to pray. But would you pray for the American church, Nick, that we could rise up and be everything God intended for us to be in the way of interceding for our persecuted brothers and sisters, but living a life worthy of his name? Would you pray?
Lord Jesus, I feel that people want me to pray for the safety of the country of my birth and the country that I love. When, Lord, my heart cries out to realize that I am first a citizen of heaven and I belong to you, and that being in Christ is so much more important than having a blue passport. And Lord Jesus, how do we step back as a church and realize that we're not being blessed because our faith doesn't cost us anything?
Wow, such a powerful time, and I hate to even cut off his prayer, but it is time for us to take a break. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of this program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Now, coming up next for hour two, it's time for a spiritual reset. Oh, I hope you can listen for the whole hour. We are going to take some time to reset our perspective on our time, our treasures, and our talents. Do not go away. Another great hour is up ahead. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.